Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is God's word. It is given to us, it is inspired by his spirit. Let us give it our full attention as it's read. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. We were blessed to have a wonderful week of vacation Bible school. There are many reasons that I love VBS. The first of which is not that I've got nothing else to do and I'm so bored at this point in the summer that we need this extra activity. But we did enjoy serving the Lord alongside one another. We had great volunteers from several different churches serving as one team. It's an expression of the unity of the church. We had the chance to invite and to reach out to children in the community to tell them about Jesus. These are kids that are not churched. They don't go to Sunday school. They don't go to worship. They don't hear about Jesus from their family on a regular basis. They may self-identify as Christian on a census form or something like that, but these children are not being raised in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And so we have the chance to take these kids for a week and to tell them all about Jesus. And so that's a really awesome thing that God has provided for us to be able to do. But what we did more than anything else this week, we did those things, but what we did more than anything else this week is that we fed and we nurtured the children of the church. Out of the 26 children who participated, 19 were from our church or from our extended church family. And it is a privilege for us to raise our children, to raise these covenant children to know the Lord in His Word. The scripture passage this morning sets forth a great summary of primarily the duties of parents to their covenant children. There are things we can take out of that, principles that are applied to Sunday school teachers and other things like that. But the focus here is on parents at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6. It starts off with a preamble. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. To paraphrase, here are God's laws. They're for your own good. They're a blessing for you, for your children, for your grandchildren. The goal of God's law is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. This is not just a private matter, not just a personal fear of the Lord, but a multi-generational fear of the Lord passed from parents to children to grandchildren. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall have no other, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I was going in another direction right there. Does anyone know what the Jewish community refers to Deuteronomy 6:4 as? The Shema, that's right. That's because it begins in Hebrew. Shema Israel. Hear, hear, O Israel. Love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love for God is the key to His law. If you think about the imperatives that we have in Scripture, the commands that we have to obey, and you think about them completely divorced from the concept of love, then you do not get them. You do not understand them. If these are just things for you to do externally, and they have nothing to do with your heart, and they have nothing to do with love, then you miss the point entirely. Love for God is the key to His law. Jesus says in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Paul talks about it in Romans as well. But love is the key to the law. Continues in verse 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Christian life is not meant to be focused primarily on external actions. You think of a character in the New Testament that we encounter in several different places. He encounters Jesus and he says, I know the Ten Commandments. I've done them. I've done them all. What else do I need to do to get into heaven? It's a rich young ruler, right? Jesus says, you don't get it. You really don't get it. It's not just that you didn't kill somebody, or you didn't cheat on your wife, or you didn't steal money from somebody. That's not really the heart of the law. You should come hear my Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. If you hate somebody, you're guilty of breaking the commandments. If you lust after somebody, you're guilty of breaking the commandments. It's not primarily focused on external actions. God's design is for His commandments to be on your heart. on your heart. God is concerned with your heart. Yes, He is concerned with your outward behavior, your actions, what you say, what you do, but fundamentally, everything that you do flows out of your heart. It finds its source in your heart. So everything that you do should come from a heart that is in submission to God's will as you seek to honor and to glorify Him in all that you do. See, you don't sin with your body until you have first given yourself over to it in your heart. No one just walks out there and decides, I'm gonna rob that house today. They've already given themselves over to it in their heart before they commit that sin. The same with adultery. If you allow your mind to wander, if you allow yourself to dwell on impure things over and over again, it's going to work itself out from your heart into your life, into your actions. But as we see here, this is not just about you. Your covenant relationship with God is not lived out in isolation. You are not an island to yourself. And I love to pick on this slogan. I apologize to my military friends. But you are not an army of one. It never made sense to me from a military perspective to like push individualism instead of teamwork. But we're not an army of one as Christians. Your covenant relationship with God reaches out and touches everything in your life. You can't just put it in a box and live it out in isolation to everything else and say, okay, this is my relationship with God is over here, but my relationship to my family is over here and they don't touch, and my relationship to my coworkers and my boss is over here and that's not involved. I can compartmentalize everything. No, your relationship with God permeates your entire life, your entire being, as it should. You shouldn't want to try to compartmentalize it. It affects your marriage. It affects your family. It affects your relationships at work, your close friendships in the church, how you live together as the family of God in Jesus Christ. You are all members of one body, united together as brothers and sisters in one family. Let's look at where covenant children fit into this equation, especially with regards to what we often refer to as discipleship. Discipleship. Verse 7 says, regarding God's laws, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teaching, as many of you know well, especially teachers, teaching is more than just disseminating information, passing on information. If that's all it is, then, you know, we'll just give you the textbooks and send you home, right? You can read them. You can read them yourself. Everything that I learned in seminary can be bought online at WTSbooks.com, and many of the seminary lectures can be downloaded or bought or, you know, on iTunes University or whatever. Education is more than just disseminating information. It's more than just Wikipedia. It is molding. It is impressing. It is shaping, guiding, sharpening. It is an investing in another human being, taking a personal interest in them, getting to know what makes them tick, molding them in a certain direction. And this is something that is not done well over the short term. It's designed to be an ongoing long-term process. So if any of you have ever taken like a January term course or something, I took some of these in seminary, and it's like, we're going to pack a semester's worth of material into 7 days. And you're going to be in this lecture hall from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m., and you'll have a break for lunch. And we're going to put the fire hose on, and we're going to condense everything into this short time period just so we can get it done. But as you know, it's diminishing returns to some level, right? I mean, it's drinking out of the fire hose, all of it doesn't make it in the mouth, right? Gets everywhere else. This is done over the course of many years with faithfulness and consistency, made up of an ongoing series of teaching moments as they present themselves. I know in our own education system, you typically have in a regular classroom setting, you have the kids for a year and then you pass them off to someone else. Sometimes it makes you sad. Sometimes it makes you happy. You get to get rid of the ones that are tough and you have to say goodbye to the ones that are great. But the process continues from year to year. But not so in our homes. We have that consistency. We're designed to have that consistency from the child's earliest years until they fly the coop as adults. And so we're called to impress upon our children the things of God, His covenant, His law, what our relationship to it is. Okay? Do we want our children to be in the position of Israel under the old covenant? Do this and live. Don't do this and die. Or are we concerned with their hearts as well? With what we're told under the old covenant is the true meaning of the law, right? Christ. The law is broken in Adam. We can't earn God's favor by our law keeping, because it is fulfilled in Christ. He is the only one who has kept it perfectly, and in Him we come into the presence of the Father to teach them, to impress upon them His gift of salvation in the death of Jesus, His enduring faithfulness, His blessings, His curses, His holiness, His wrath, His power, His sovereign grace, His tender mercy. This is something that all parents are called to. It's a serious calling. And He says that we are to teach them diligently, to take it seriously, right? This isn't just, I bring my kids to Sunday school and they get some good Great Commission publication lessons and that's enough. This is something we don't pawn this off on other people. I have friends that are pastors that have scrapped the entire Sunday school program in their church because they saw that parents were trying to pawn off their responsibility on the Sunday school teacher and not taking their responsibility seriously. And that so concerned those pastors and elders that they said, we're just not going to do Sunday school, okay? Because we want parents to know this is something that you need to be doing at home. Now, I'm not doing that here, but I want to make that point that 30 minutes once a week isn't what we're talking about here when he says teach them diligently, okay? It wouldn't cut it for math class, would it? 30 minutes once a week? Or Latin class, Mr. Rowe? No, you're not going to get your Amo Masa Ma in 30 minutes a week. Forget about it. You need to do this regularly. It's a regular diet. Just like anything else in your life that requires discipline, right? You want to exercise, you want to diet. It's a daily thing. Okay, it's a regular thing. And this is a marathon we're looking at here, not a sprint. This is years, 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 years of development. This is growing a tree in your yard, right? It's gonna take 15 years to bring this thing up. And we're gonna water it regularly, we're gonna prune it regularly, we're gonna watch for bugs and problems, we're gonna take care of it. All right. Skipping all the stuff I said already because I got off my notes. So teach them diligently. Take it seriously. Life will always be busy. Right? I mean, can we agree on that? Life is busy. It's always going to be busy. There's always going to be things that are going to try to get in the way. And so if we don't make this a priority, it's not going to happen. It's that simple. If we don't make it a priority, it just won't happen. Your children are God's covenant children. You think about that. And you are to teach them to obey His laws as He has given them in His word, to worship God as He has revealed Himself to this. And He says you're to do this when you're at home, when you're by the way, so when you're driving around or running errands, wherever you're going. He says you're supposed to do it in the morning and in the evening. So from sunrise to sunset, basically what we're told here is everywhere all the time. it's these bookend statements, okay? When you're at home or when you're out.
from the morning to the evening.
It's all the time, everywhere. To be a constant part of your daily routine. I remember as a kid, we'd be driving here or there, and my dad, we'd be in the car. My dad would pull out the little shorter catechism booklet. And he'd be like, all right, kids, what's man's chief end? Like, Dad, we just want to listen to the radio. Like, no, we're going to turn the radio off for a little bit, and we're going to do this. So, you know, there is time, right? We do have time here and there that we can use if we're looking to do it. To be a part of your routine. To seek opportunities to teach, to disciple, to mold, to shape, to educate. Did you kids learn anything at VBS this week? Did you learn any Bible verses? Did you learn any songs? Yeah? And now that VBS is over, you can forget all those, right? No. You memorized them for a reason, right? Well, why don't you try reciting them to your parents? Say, we're driving the car. Can I sing you this song we learned at VBS? Or can I tell you this Bible verse I memorized? And you could ask your parents, well, what's another song I could learn? Or what's another Bible verse I can memorize? Is there a song in the... What about our hymn of the month at church? Can we sing that at home and practice it? Kids, it's okay for you to prompt your parents if you want to learn more, too. If you want to do an extra math lesson, if you want to do it, you just ask for it. Okay? Kids, when you're in school, what's the teacher's job? What do they need to do? They got to teach you, right? That's their job. They're a teacher. It's in the name. They're supposed to teach you. Okay. Do you have a job other than just showing up? What's your job at school? Was that? Can I get an amen? Okay. That's right. To learn, right? You have a job. Right, you have a job you got to do when you're in school. You are to learn, and that takes work also, right? It takes work to teach, and it takes work to learn. You have to commit yourself. I'm going to focus on this material. This is important. I'm going to take it seriously. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to be a learner here. The same is true with the things of the Lord, kids. Okay, the Bible says here that your parents should teach you the things of the Lord. But you also need to be eager to learn about God and His Word. To not turn off your brain when mom or dad says, hey, we're going to sit down and do a Bible study tonight. Or I want to talk to you about this important thing about what God has done. Okay, you need to say, yeah, be eager to learn these things. Be excited. Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What the point being made here is, have God's Word constantly before you so that you do not forget it, as if it was fastened to your hands. You guys ever do that, like put a rubber band or something on to remind yourself not to forget, and then you're like, what was I supposed to not forget? I know people do things like that. But to bind them on your hands, to frontlets between your eyes. Of course, the later rabbis would actually bind things on their foreheads, just, you know, kind of taking it a little too literally here, but because you can't actually see it unless you have a mirror, and it's weird. But, you know, that's one of the reasons we picked out the banners that we did to put up here. They're Bible verses, right? They're Bible verses. It's God's Word. So that when we look up and we see it, we're pointed to Christ. We're pointed to God and His Word. It's supposed to be a constant guide for all that you do. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's a little easier today. We have Hobby Lobby, and they have the little scripture things you can put up. No, but that's a good thing to do, to put up a Bible verse. Now, some people will put up verses that remind them of something that they need to be reminded of, and they'll tape it in their bathroom mirror or something. So when they get up in the morning, they're reminded from God's Word about something that they struggle with or something they need to be encouraged to remember God's promises. And it's okay to do that, kids. If there's a Bible verse you're memorizing, ask your parents, if I can print it out and I can put it up in my bedroom or something like that, so I'm reminded of it when I get up and go to bed. Now, kids, when the Israelites were living as slaves in Egypt, we haven't gotten to that part in Genesis and Exodus yet, but God came to free them, right? He sent Moses to come and to free them from slavery, and he brought these 10 horrible plagues on the Egyptians. And the last one was by far the worst. It was the most horrible for the Egyptian people. And he gave special instructions for the Israelites to prepare them for this plague so that they would not be affected. They were supposed to, every family was supposed to take a lamb and to kill it and to cook it for the Passover meal. They were supposed to collect some of the blood from that lamb when they killed it to cook it. And they were supposed to do something special with that blood. Did any of you kids know what they were supposed to do with that blood? Have you learned about this before? Were they supposed to put it anywhere special in their house? On the doorpost, right? The entryway to their house. Okay? So on the door to their house, their doorpost, they're supposed to take some of this lamb's, sacrificial lamb's blood, and they're supposed to put it on the door. Okay. The Israelites placed that blood on the door as a sign that was pointing to the salvation God was going to bring in Jesus. The blood of the lamb brought them salvation. It saved them from death, from the angel of death. Jesus' blood is the only sacrifice to pay for our sins. The gospel, the good news of salvation by grace through faith alone, through the finished work of Christ alone, is to be constantly before us as the foundation of who we are as a Christian family. So we should be thrilled to be able to talk about Jesus, to read his word, to glorify God together with your family. We have more Bibles than anyone has ever had at any point in history. I forget what the average, I think I heard this week, it's 4-point-something Bibles per household in America. We've got God's Word in spades. The time of the Reformation, churches did not save up for buildings. They saved up for a Bible. But it cost about as much to get a decent Bible as it did to get a church building today. Because they were written by hand. And it was super expensive to get a nice one. So a whole community like this would have one Bible. And that's why, you ever seen the big Bibles with chains attached to them? They used to chain them up in the church building so they wouldn't get stolen, because they were super, super expensive. They put a metal binding on it and they would chain it there because it was really valuable and you wouldn't want someone to come and to steal it. And people would hunger to have access to the Word. It's before the printing press, right? That changed everything. Mass production of literature, it revolutionized everything, especially being able to get God's Word out. But now, today, we have more Bibles than anyone has ever had at any point in history, ever. And we don't read it. We don't hunger for it. Because we got it. I got 10 Bibles on my shelf at home. Different colors, different translations. But we don't read it. And so it does us no good. The confession of faith and our catechisms. These are wonderful tools for you to use to keep the truths of God's Word constantly in front of you and in your memory. So the catechism is designed to be memorized. A question-answer format. Basically saying these are the highlights of the truths of the things that we know about God and about us, and the things that are primarily taught in Scripture, the system of doctrine that it contains. You want to know the big questions about the meaning of life and what is sin and what is grace. We lined all these things out to give people a good working knowledge of God's Word, a good theological education. Make use of them. We have a very basic children's catechism. Starts out, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. I mean, these are things that the smallest of our kids can commit to memory to shape their worldview according to God's Word. You can memorize the Heidelberg Catechism just as good. We've used that as our confession of faith as well. And we have all of these tools that are available. They're online for free. We can get them printed, whatever. We have them in spades. Our temptation is to forget the Lord. We're easily distracted by our own lives, by the things of the world, other things easily creep in, encroach, they impress upon our time, our interests, and studying the Word, talking about the things of the Lord, just kind of, it starts to slowly creep down on the priority level. And it may not be obvious, it may just be a little bit at a time as other things creep into your life and start edging it out and pushing it out. But you have to take stock and say, where do the things of the Lord fall in my life? Have I allowed them to get pushed to the outside, to be crowded out? We must stay grounded in the Scriptures. We must be conscious, self-conscious about that. Because if we're not, it's like living on an escalator that's going that way. And if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not pursuing the Lord in our lives and studying His Word, and we stop, what are we doing? We're going to start moving backwards immediately. You stop reading your Word, stop coming to worship, stop participating in the life of the body, stop discussing spiritual matters at home, and you can start moving backwards. As Christians, we are to be people of the book. Right? Bible means book. That's all it means. It means book. But if you notice on it, it says Holy Bible. Okay? This is the holy book. This is God's Word. This is the only book like it. There is no other book like this. And we are to be people of God's Word that love it, that have a desire to study it, to hear it preached, to get together with other Christians to study it, to get together with unbelievers to study it, to teach people from God's Word. This is God's Word to us. We need to appreciate it, to love it, to have a hunger for it, to live it. We are God's people, and this is how He speaks to us. Talked about that a little bit last week, right? How does God speak to you? Is it in your dreams last night, in your horoscope this morning, and how you feel about something? In what someone else mentioned or something you heard on TV, is that how God speaks to you? He speaks to you in His Word. In His Word. This is where you hear Him speak. This is where the Spirit speaks. He wrote it. And this is what He uses. Parents, what do you want for your children? This is, I think, an important question for every parent to ask themselves. What are the things that we desire for our children? Of course, we're always in danger of trying to make them live the life that we always wanted to but never could. Or, you know, I was never good at sports. So you're going to be a sports star or whatever. But what are the things that you really want for your children? You want them to be successful, to be wealthy, to be happy. There's all kinds of things that we could put in there. Desires that we have for our kids. But what you should want more than anything else, ultimately, is for them to love the Lord. That no matter what they do in this life, this is the most important thing. How much training will they receive in math, science, English, history, art, music, sports, before they leave your home? Should they not receive so much more training in the most important subject in this life? Train them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, to prepare them for a life of service to Christ and His church. And they must see first that you love the Lord. To teach them by regular instruction, but also by example, to love and to obey Him. Because as you know, kids learn even when you're not teaching. You know, I see my kids pick up my own bad habits, and I'm like, no, don't do that. But they do, right? They pick it up. They see it. The patterns that you set in your home What your own views and what your own habits are with participation in the life of the church will rub off on your children. Just plain and simple. It sets a pattern for them. So when I got married early, my parents had always made sure that we were, anytime there was a service at the church, we were there. Morning and evening, we were there. There was no question about it. It wasn't optional. It's just what we do as a family. And so when I left home, I was like, well, this is what we do. You know, I got to worship in the morning, I got to worship in the evening. You know, moved away, and that's what we do. And that was our pattern, and it was natural for me. Maybe not quite as natural for Billy as it was for me, because different habits, different patterns in her life. But this is the way things are, showing them this is how you serve the Lord. Those who are raised to be at worship whenever possible and to seek the life and the fellowship of the body, they will grow up with that being second nature. And children who are raised with other views and other habits and other practices likewise will find those to be second nature. And so think about those things as you're setting the patterns for your own household. Realizing that is this what I want to communicate to them as they grow up? Is this what I want to see my kids do when they're adults and they have their own kids? Because those are the implications here, right? He says to your sons, the patterns that we set now will have an impact on your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Children are learning all the time. And so, take advantage of that. Catechize them. Worship with them. Model Christ-likeness for them. Model Christian love and humility for them. As conflict arises, that conflict is an opportunity to show them Jesus, to show them the gospel. And remember that it is a high blessing and privilege to raise God's covenant children. This is an important thing to be a part of. Raising your children to know and to love the Lord is the most important thing that you can do in this life. It's more important than your own personal fame, fortune, or success. May your hope be the same that is held forth in Deuteronomy 6, that your children and your children's children will fear the Lord. God is using you to mold and to shape His church for future generations. You may look at your life and say, what am I really doing in the grand scheme of things for God's kingdom? Just simply serving in the church, if you have children, molding and nurturing them is huge. It's bigger than you will probably ever know. God has entrusted these children to us for a time in order that you would raise them, teach them, train them to live as a child of the King in His world for His glory. A good friend of mine, they had the opportunity to adopt a child from Kazakhstan. And so I was talking to him about it and the whole process as they were going through it. And he was explaining that the area where this kid was mostly non-Christian. And he's like, I'm taking one of theirs and I'm making him one of his. You know, that was his view. He's like, I'm taking a child that was going to be raised as an unbeliever, and by God's grace, I'm bringing him into the covenant community where he's going to be raised to know God in His Word, to fear Him, to love Him, and to worship Him. Teach them to trust in His grace alone and model grace for them. This whole like mentality that some people have that I'll never admit I'm wrong to my kids. I'll never apologize to my kids because I don't have to, because I'm the parent and they're the child. That's not Christ-like. That's not pointing them to Jesus. When we fail, We need to model for them repentance and faith and forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. If we can't model these things for them, then they're gonna follow the other example that we set. Take the time to make sure they understand why we obey. Not just that they need to obey and keep these rules, but why? Why do we live this way? To honor God because He has saved us by His grace. That it's because of our thankfulness and what He has done for us. This is why we serve Him. This is why we keep His commandments. Hold fast your commitment to fulfill the vows that you made to God concerning your children. They are holy, as we're told in Scripture. You may not always want to remember that at times, but they are holy, meaning that God has set them apart. God has chosen to have them raised in the church. That's His doing. They are His. And remember also, parents, that you are not the Lord of their heart. Only God is. You are given responsibilities here to raise them in a Christian home in a certain way. You cannot make them a Christian. You can't. You don't have the power. You don't have the authority. When it all comes down to it, you do your job and you trust in the Lord for everything else. When they grow up and they leave your home and they're an adult, they may choose to walk away from the faith. And that's a very, very difficult thing for us to deal with in the church. Many of you have friends, family members, relatives who have left the faith or who are unbelievers. But we trust in the Lord. And we never write anybody off, because God's grace can transform anyone's heart at any time. It may take years and years and years and years, but we trust in the Lord that He knows what is best, and we reach out with the love of Christ to those who are lost. You can't save your children, but you can point them to Jesus, who is the only Savior of His elect. And so endeavor by God's grace to raise them in the Christian faith with constant prayer that the Lord will bless your efforts by the power of His Spirit. May He be glorified in the church, in our homes, in our families, in our children, and in our children's children. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, especially for this reminder in Deuteronomy 6 of our responsibility as Christian families to raise these covenant children You've blessed us with to know Your commandments, to know Your word, to know who You are as You've revealed Yourself to us clearly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is a difficult task for us. We have so much crowding in around us, so many other things going on in our lives, that it's easy for us to leave this to the side. We pray that You would give us a desire to make this a regular part of our home lives, to be talking about the things of the Lord with our kids, to be reading Your word in our homes, singing Your praises in our homes. Father, give us the heart to make this a priority. We pray, Father, that You would bless these children, that as they grow up, that You would give them the precious gift of faith in Christ, that we would see them stand up and make that profession as their own. We know that this has to be Your doing. So we pray You would use us as instruments of Your grace in their lives to train them in the Lord diligently. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 164. Let's stand together, if you're able, as we sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise."